Amen. All right, guys, let's open up this morning and flip to the Gospel of Matthew 25. And just a quick announcement for those of you that are new here this morning. Of course, welcome. Good to see you guys. And we do have a midweek prayer meeting here at our church. So we meet midweek Thursdays, not Wednesdays, Thursdays at 6 p.m. here in this room. And it's just more of a prayer meeting, more of a prayer service. I share a short devotion, and then we dedicate the rest of the night to just seeking the Lord in prayer. And so everybody's invited to come on out to that. It's always just a nice time. And really, guys, that's what is really the backbone of this church, is a body of believers that is praying. That's what keeps this body going, just seeking the Lord's face, fully dependent upon Him. And we got a little prayer chain going on in this church, and anytime there's needs, we're constantly praying for our community. And every single day, there's people in this body just praying. And so if that sounds like something you're interested in to get involved in, come on out and pray with us Thursday nights at 6 o'clock. Everybody's welcome to come. And Thursday nights is kind of like Sunday mornings. We sit family style. Kids are there. You know, Jesus said that the praise of babes is perfected praise. And so we want our kids to be involved in our worship as well. And we want our kids to see us praising and worshiping Jesus. So come on out to that. It's always a great time. But Matthew chapter 25 this morning, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll go ahead and pray. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 says this. It says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Heavenly Father, we come before you before we start studying this text. And we ask, Father, that you would speak. And we ask, Lord, that as your people, as your body, as Christians, Lord, that this morning you would give us a fresh urgency and a fresh awareness of just how near your coming is for your church. God, bring that reminder to us. And God, I pray that from this Sunday forward that you would help us to live in such a way that we are expecting your coming at any moment. So we give this time to you, Lord. We pray that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you that have been with us for a while, you know at this church we study chapter by chapter, verse by verse through books of the Bible. So a couple weeks ago, we just finished the book of Acts. And since we're in between books, we're going to start Romans in a couple of weeks. But since we're in between books, we decided to kind of do a short topical series. And I'm calling this series the Walking the Edge series. And basically what we're doing is looking at the last day's events. It's sort of a last day's biblical prophecy series. And so last week we looked in depth at the rapture of the church, that great event that you and I are looking forward to, where at any moment Jesus can come and take his church out. And so if you'd like to listen to that study, it's online on our website, calvarypcb.com. So we looked in depth at that. And now today, what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at how you and I as Christians should be living in the meantime as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're calling this the Walking the Edge series, and here's why. We talked about this last week. When we think about the coming of Jesus, when we think about these events that we're studying about, we don't want you guys to think of them as like you're walking toward the edge of a cliff, like these events are coming up and we're coming closer to the edge. We want us to realize that biblically speaking, you and I are already at the edge, walking the edge of eternity. We're already there. The rapture of the church, the coming of Jesus, where Jesus can come back at any moment, that is the very next thing, biblically speaking, on the prophetic time clock in the Scriptures. There's no other prophecy that needs to take place before that next event. And so you and I are already there. We're already at the edge. And that's the mindset that I want us to have as we are making our way through this Walking the Edge series. And as I said, today we're going to be focusing on how you and I should be living in the meantime as we await for the coming of Jesus. Now, it's been said that studying Bible prophecy, which we're doing now, studying Bible prophecy is a great way to keep Christians from being spiritually lethargic. To keep Christians from just kind of having a lackadaisical type of Christianity, kind of like ho-hum. You know, they've been saying Jesus is coming back for 100 years and he's still not back yet. This is a great way when we realize that Jesus can come back at any moment, that changes the way that you and I are going to live out our daily Christian faith. If we really believe that, if we really believe what the Bible says. And here's the interesting thing. In the New Testament alone, the return of Jesus is mentioned no less than 318 times in some way, shape, or form. That is once for every 25 pages in your Bible. The coming of Jesus is mentioned. Don't you guys think that that's something that we should keep alert for, keep aware of, keep our eyes open for? This is something that we need to take seriously. Now, as we say that, I think it's important that as we continue to study Bible prophecy, it's important that we understand the point of studying Bible prophecy. And that point is to be looking for Jesus. That's the point of biblical prophecy, so that you and I will be looking for Jesus. And the reason why I bring that up is because I know people that they get so into biblical prophecy, they take it to an unbiblical level where now it's like newspaper theology. They're in the newspaper every single day. Well, look, this lines up with this, and that lines up with that, and this is this, and that's, and they get so obsessed with reading the newspaper and showing how everything lines up with the Bible. And yes, I agree. I like to keep up with current events. But we're not supposed to be looking to newspaper theology, guys. We're supposed to be looking for Jesus. That's the point of biblical prophecy. It's supposed to point us to Jesus. Yes, it's okay to keep up on current events, but that's not really what it's all about. Of course, the world looks today like the Bible says it's going to look, because the Bible says it. Let me read to you what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Here's what the last days are going to look like. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The Bible says that's what the last days are going to look like, and as we look around our world, it's exactly as how the Scriptures tell us. I know so many people that get caught up in all the conspiracy theories, and they're like, well, watch this YouTube video and watch that YouTube video. Look, guys, Bible prophecy is not meant to drive us to the newspapers. It's not meant to drive us to YouTube. It's meant to drive us to Jesus. It's meant to drive us to look up and wait for his soon return. So keep that in mind. We're supposed to be looking for Jesus. Now, the Bible clearly teaches, as we talk about his soon return, the Bible clearly teaches what we call imminency. That we need to be living in a state of imminency. Let me give you a few examples. Look at Matthew, back at Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Jesus says this, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." That sounds like he wants us to be watching, right? He wants us to be expectant. He wants us to live in a state of imminency. Look at verse 44 of chapter 24. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That sounds like he wants us to be ready and watching. That's how we should be living. Look at verse 13 of chapter 25 here in Matthew. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That's imminency, watching, being prepared, being ready. When we studied the rapture last week, Paul in 1 Corinthians, as he talked about that moment where you and I as Christians are going to be changed, he says this. He says, "We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies are going to go from corruptible to incorruptible, and from immortal to being mortal. But the way that he writes it is interesting because he says, we shall be changed. Paul is including himself in that statement when he says we. Paul is writing in such a way that he himself is living in full expectancy of the coming of Jesus. And I believe God wants every generation to live with that expectancy, that Jesus can come back at any moment, because that changes the way you and I are going to live. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, thus we shall always be with the Lord. When he talks about the rapture of the church, he says, we who are alive and remain. Paul was living in full expectancy that Jesus could return in his generation. So the Bible clearly teaches that imminency. We need to be living in a state of imminency, which is another reason why I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, that the rapture is going to take place. We studied this in depth last week. You can listen to the message, but I believe the rapture is going to take place before the seven-year tribulation that we see in the book of Revelation, and that starts in chapter 6 of Revelation. Now, listen, guys, if you believe that Jesus can come back at any moment, then you're kind of a pre-tribulation believer. Because if you're a mid-tribulation believer or a post-tribulation believer, you got to say to yourself, or a three-fourth tribulation believer, you got to say to yourself, Jesus can't come back today. And here's why. Because that first seal in the book of Revelation hasn't been broken yet. And until that first seal breaks and God begins to pour out his judgment, then you go, okay, well, Jesus is coming back in 3.5 years if you're a mid-trib believer. Or if you're a post-trib believer, Jesus can't come back for another 7 years until that first seal breaks in the book of Revelation. And that's why I disagree with those stances. If that's where one of you guys stands, you know what? You guys, we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. We still love each other, and that's okay. But look, unless you're a pre-tribulation believer, you can't believe in imminency. You have to say, Jesus cannot come back today, because he can't come back until that first seal breaks in the book of Revelation. And so the Bible clearly teaches we need to be living in a state of expectancy. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in Matthew chapter 25. How should you and I be living in the meantime as we await for the soon coming of Jesus Christ? Now, what Jesus gives here is called a parable. Here's what a parable is. A parable means to cast alongside. So whenever Jesus gives a parable, simply what he's doing is he's giving an illustration and he's casting an illustration alongside of a truth. So the truth is that Jesus can come back at any moment. And so now he's going to give an illustration, and he gives the illustration of 10 bridesmaids getting ready for a Jewish wedding, and he's going to cast that illustration alongside of a truth. And the reason why I bring that up is because so many people look to the parables and they make all these weird false doctrines out of them. And they say, well, this means this and that means that. Well, no, what we need to realize when we read the parables of Jesus, there's a truth that he's illustrating. And the point of the parable is simply to illustrate that truth. It's not to rip it apart and to make false doctrines and over-spiritualize the text. That's where false doctrines come in and get inserted into the Bible. And so what Jesus is going to do here in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, is he's going to illustrate the difference of being ready and unprepared for his coming. So he says this, chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So we learned about the Jewish wedding last week, where there's the purchase price that takes place between the groom and the bride's father, and then that triggers the betrothal period. Well, the bride always had her bridesmaids, which are the 10 virgins. And so what the 10 virgins did is they went to the bride's house, and it says that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish when it comes to the coming of the bridegroom. Because we learned last week that the bride and the 10 virgins, nobody knew what hour the bridegroom was going to come. At any moment, the father of the groom would tell his son, go get your bride. Now's the time to go get your bride. And he would leave his house, go running through the streets, blowing a trumpet, yelling and cheering, screaming and yelling, saying, I'm going to go get my bride. And he would sweep into the bride's house and pull out the bride. And that's when the wedding party would begin. And so these bridesmaids, or these 10 virgins, there's 5 wise ones and 5 foolish ones. Anytime we learn about the last days, it's always going to bring a divide. There are going to be those that are going to be wise concerning the last days and learning about these things. And there are going to be those that are going to be foolish concerning the things of the last days. So let's look at the wise and the foolish. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So here's what the foolish did. Bridegroom's not coming very soon. We don't need to worry about it. We've got plenty of time. You know, we can go into the marketplace. We can buy oil. We can trim our lamps anytime we want. That's what the foolish did. But the wise, on the other hand, no, we're coming prepared and we're going to be ready because we know the bridegroom can sweep in at any moment and we have to be ready. Anytime the last days are preached, maybe even in a room this size, there are going to be wise that are going to take these things seriously, and there are going to be foolish that are going to be kind of lackadaisical about it. Yeah, there goes the pastor again saying Jesus can come back at any moment. Well, see, that's the difference. There were those that were prepared. Those were the wise ones. And then there were the foolish ones. The wise ones were prepared with their oil. The foolish ones were lackadaisical. We don't have to prepare. We don't have to be ready. Now look at verse 5. But while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Notice, the foolish ones, they didn't realize how unprepared they were until Jesus came. And you know what? That's exactly how it's going to be when Jesus comes back. There are going to be those that are foolish. We don't need to take these things seriously. We don't need to look in depth at these things. We don't need to, you know, say that Jesus can come back at any moment. And there are going to be those that aren't going to realize how foolish they were until Jesus comes back. And you know what those people are going to try to do? Maybe I can just catch the tail end of the rapture. That's not going to happen. You're not going to just be able to catch the tail end. And they didn't realize how unprepared they were until Jesus comes back. You know what they were? They were wise in their own eyes. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." They think, "I got it all figured out. I got it all together. You know, I've been walking with the Lord now for 5 days. I got everything all figured out, everything all prepared." Sounds silly, doesn't it? Well, what about this? "I've been walking with the Lord for 5 years. What about this? I've been walking with the Lord now for 20 years and I got it all figured out." You know what? That's just as foolish. You know what I notice, guys? The longer I walk with the Lord, the more foolish I realize that I am. The more I realize there is still so much to learn and so much to grow in. And that brings me to the point of there's never going to be a time where you and I are going to be able to say, "Okay, we've reached our pinnacle of growth. We don't have to grow anymore." We need to always live in a state of humility where we realize there's always room for growth. There's always room to realize that I can learn more and never live in that state where, you know what, I'm wise in my own eyes. I can't tell you guys how many times I've had people come to me for counseling in some way, shape, or form, whether it's marriage counseling or some other reason. And what I tell them immediately off the bat is, "I'm not a counselor and I'm not a psychologist. The only thing I can do for you is I can give you biblical guidance. That's all I can do." And so I'll take them to the scriptures and tell them, "So this is what you should do according to the word of God." And you know what they tell me? "I don't want to do that." Okay, well, I can't help you then. There's nothing I can do because this is what the Bible says that you should do. "Well, I think I should do this, this, and this." Well, that's not what the Bible says. And they're wise in their own eyes. We got to be careful of that. That's what these 5 virgins were. They were wise in their own eyes, and they didn't realize how unprepared they were until Jesus came back, until the bridegroom came. Notice verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out."
But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.
So as soon as they realized how unprepared they were, you know what they did? They panicked. They scrambled. Maybe I should have listened a little bit better when the Bible was being taught. Maybe I should have dug into the scriptures a little bit more when the Bible was being taught. They scrambled, and you know what else they tried to do? They tried to bum off the other wise ones. Give me some of your oil. I want some of what you have. But they're like, uh-uh, because if we give you some of our oil, there won't be enough for you and me. And I find that people are deceived today when it comes to bumming the faith off of other believers. They think, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm a Christian because I live in America. Uh-uh. Well, you're not a Christian because you live in America. Well, that's okay. I'm a Christian because my mom and dad are Christians. Well, your mom and dad's faith is not going to cover you. Well, I'm a Christian because my husband is walking really strong with the Lord. So that's okay. Your husband's faith is not going to cover you. Well, I'm strong because my wife, you know, she goes to church on a regular basis. And, you know, I don't go as often, but my wife does. That's not going to cover you. Jesus says in the Gospels that if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must have your own personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's been said that God does not have grandchildren. God only has children. It's not a second generation thing. You have to believe in Jesus. You got to make that decision on your own, and you got to take that personal step. You can't bum off of other people's faith. You can't bum off your husband's faith, your wife's faith, your kid's faith, your grandparents' faith. We have to have a personal relationship with Jesus ourselves. And if you're here this morning or you're listening to this message online, let me tell you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that personal commitment to Jesus this morning. And so just be preparing your heart. If you know I've not been walking with Jesus and I need to do that, then make that personal step of faith this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. But then notice the reaction of the wise ones. They said, no, you can't bum off of my faith. Here's the other point I want to make. You and I as Christians, we're not called to save people. That's not our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to save people. It's our responsibility to share the gospel message and to share the message. That's all God told us to do, is be faithful with the message that I've given to you and go out and share it. It's not your responsibility, and don't carry the burden that's God's burden of saying, well, you know, they didn't come to faith in Jesus. Now I feel bummed out, and now I feel discouraged, and don't let the enemy get to you like that. It's not your responsibility. If you are faithful in simply sharing the message, you've done what God has called you to do. So just take heart in that. It's not your responsibility to save them or to take care of them. You know what else is interesting is throughout the scriptures, oil always represents what? Always represents the Holy Spirit. Always in the Bible. So when the Bible says to anoint the sick with oil, it's a representation of anointing somebody. And it's always a representation of the Holy Spirit. These wise ones, they had oil for their lamps. They were full of oil. They were also like full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had taken residence within them. That's what the Bible says as believers. The Holy Spirit comes and takes residence within us. But the foolish, they didn't have oil. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they wanted to bum off of the believers, or they wanted to bum off those who were prepared when the bridegroom came. Notice verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. It was too late. They didn't make their decision when God had given them the chance. They didn't prepare when it was their time to prepare. And by the time the wedding party had already started, the door was shut. And it was too late. This reminds me of when Noah built the ark way back in the book of Genesis. God called Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, and he gave him all the specifications, and he got everything ready. And of course, he wanted Noah to build that ark because he was about to pour out his judgment on the earth, and it was about to rain. Well, nobody had ever seen rain before that point. But it's interesting because
when God told Noah to build the ark, there was one door on that ark. And after Noah got his family and got his wife and got his kids and all the animals got on the ark, Noah got in, they went through that one door, just like there is one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And after that, it says that God shut the door behind them. Now, I'm sure when raindrops and water started falling out of the sky, people are probably like, what in the world is that? What's this? And then the water level started to raise a little bit, started getting a little higher. I'm sure people went pounding on that door. Let us in, let us in, get us on the boat. But the door was shut. It's too late. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The door was shut, and he said to them, I do not know you. He says in another part of the Gospels, there are going to be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, you know, we casted out demons in your name. We did this, we did that in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. We've never had a personal relationship. You didn't accept the free gift of salvation. And now it was too late. Now they're going to have to face the tribulation period. So Jesus wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared for his coming. Verse 13, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be expectant, be ready, be prepared. That's how God wants us to be living in the meantime. And in closing, I just want to go through three things practically on what you and I should be doing as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what we're going to do. Note takers, we need to anticipate, we need to participate, and we need to fixate. We need to anticipate, participate, and fixate. Let me go through those. Anticipate. How do we anticipate? Look at verse 4 again. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were ready. They anticipated the Lord's coming, and that's exactly how you and I should be living. We should be living in an anticipation. Let me give you an illustration of that. You know that feeling you get when you invite somebody over to your house that you haven't seen in a long time? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, and you get along with them really well, but you haven't seen them maybe in years, and maybe they live in a different state, and you know they're coming. There's a sense of excitement. Like, the date is coming. They're coming soon. There's that anticipation. And then you know the day's going to come, and you're tracking their flight on your phone, and okay, their flight has landed. They're now here. And okay, what are you doing now? Okay, they get to rent a car. Okay, now they're driving to my house, and you know exactly how far the airport is to your house. And so you're like, okay, they've been driving now for 15 minutes, so now they're 15 minutes from my house, and you're just waiting. And then they finally pull up into your driveway, and you hear that door shut, and you look out the window, and you're like, they're here. And what are you doing? You're out in that driveway before they can even get into the house because you've anticipated their coming. You guys know that feeling? That is how we should be living about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Anticipating it. Excited. And let me ask you this. If you're thinking to yourself, you know, I would like to just live a little bit more life. I don't want Jesus to come back yet. Or you know what, I want to get more established in my career, or I want to go to school, or I want to have a family, or I want to buy a house, or I want to sell my house. Is there anything in your life that's keeping you from anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if the answer is yes, let me make a bold statement to you. You need to get your priorities straight. That thing that's keeping you from anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ is actually above Jesus in your life. You need to rearrange. You need to make sure that Jesus is first in your life. We need to be able to say, yes, I am ready for his coming. There should be nothing that comes before that. Even our families, even our husbands and our wives, even our kids, Jesus has to come before our families. That's the only way that our families are going to be strong, is if Jesus is first. And if maybe you say to yourself, well, I want to watch my kids grow up, you know? I don't want Jesus to come back yet. Don't put your kids before the Lord. Put the Lord before them. So is there anything that's keeping you from living in anticipation? And if there is, you need to rearrange. We need to live in anticipation. So that's anticipate. Now let's talk about participate. Look at verse 10. And while they went to buy, The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Those who were prepared, those who were ready, they got to participate in the work of the Lord. They get to participate in the wedding feast. Let me read to you what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 at the very last verse of the chapter. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to actively be waiting, getting involved, putting our hand to the plow in the ministry, and getting involved in doing kingdom work. You know, not just being a couch potato Christian, you know, yeah, Jesus is coming back. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to max out my credit cards. No, we shouldn't do that. Jesus says, occupy until I come. That means be normal. Work hard. Get involved in the work of the Lord. Participate wherever God has you. You might say to yourself, well, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not in leadership at my church. I'm not in full-time ministry. Well, let me tell you guys this. There needs to be Christians that are nurses. There needs to be Christians that are car salesmen. There needs to be Christians that are carpenters. There needs to be Christians that are lawyers. So guess what, guys? If you're a believer in Jesus here this morning, you are in full-time ministry. Wherever God has you, wherever God has you, maybe you're just a stay-at-home mom. You are in full-time ministry. So congratulations, you're in. But now we need to get involved in the work of the Lord as we await the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Get in there and get in the game. And the last thing we need to do is we need to fixate our eyes on him. Look at verse 13. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So we need to anticipate, participate, and fixate. Keep your eyes looking up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Watch for him. Live each day in expectancy that he's going to come back at any moment. And here's the idea of that. If our eyes are fixated on him, and we really believe that he can come back at any moment, I said this earlier, it's going to change the way you live your life. In other words, let's say, after church today, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm planning on going to see a movie that a Christian shouldn't be watching. You know, maybe a new movie that just came out in the theater that's rated R and there's things within the movie. Maybe, you know, I could say, well, I'm planning on going to see that. And you know what? If I believe that Jesus can come back at any moment, that's going to change the way that I'm not going to go see that movie. I want to be caught involved in the work of the Lord. I want to be caught doing what God has called me to do when Jesus comes back. So you know what we're going to end up doing? We're going to end up not doing things that we were planning on doing, and we're going to end up doing things that maybe we weren't planning on doing. And it's going to cause us to get rid of the sin that's in our house, that's maybe tucked away in our drawer that we think nobody knows anything about. You know what? I'm not going to do that anymore because Jesus can come back at any moment. And it's going to change the way we live our lives if we really believe that Jesus can come back at any moment. So we should watch. Watch for him. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that as we run our race, we need to run with endurance, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, keeping our eyes on him. Anticipate his coming, participate in his work, and fixate your eyes on him. And those are the things practically that we should be doing as we wait for his soon return. I want to close this morning with a story. Now, this is not a story in the Bible. It's not even a true story. But there is a lot of truth in it pertaining to how Satan works in our life. And the story goes like this. One day, Satan decided he was going to call a meeting. And he got all of his demons together. And he said, okay, guys, here's what we need to do. We need to make a plan as to how we're going to deceive the masses, how we're going to turn people away from God. And one demon rose his hand and he said, I got it. I know what we should do. We should go throughout all the world and we should whisper in people's ears that there is no God. And Satan said, that's not going to work. That's because people
know that there's a God. They innately know that there really is a God. And you might be able to fool some idiots like that, but we're not going to fool the masses like that. It's not going to work. So the next demon rose his hand. He says, okay, I got it. Here's what we need to do. Let's tell people that there really is no hell. Satan said, that's not going to work either. Because people know that sin has to be judged. It's not going to deceive the masses. And then the last one rose his hand. He says, I got it. We shouldn't say there is no God. We shouldn't say there is no hell. We should say there is no hurry. And Satan said, that's it. That's how we're going to deceive the masses. There is no hurry. You don't need to give your life to Jesus now. You got plenty of time. You don't need to get prepared. Why? You know, yeah, the Bible might say Jesus is coming back soon, but that's just bogus. You know, you don't really got to believe every single word of the Bible. There's no hurry. And you know what? If we look around our world today, that's exactly how people are living their lives. I want to live after the flesh. I want to have a little fun for a while. I don't want to get ready, you know, because then God's going to spoil all my fun. You know what, guys? Following Jesus and getting involved in the Lord's work is the most exciting thing I have ever experienced in my whole life. I've done the world thing. I've done the drug thing. I've done the party thing. I've done it all. And you know what? Following Jesus is like nothing else. He gives you your life back. He really does. It's like brand new life. And it's so freeing to know that my sins are as far as the east is from the west. That when he died on the cross, he took all of my sin upon himself. He died and he rose again from the dead, conquering my sin and conquering my death, so that by placing my faith in him, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that should I take my last breath today, my last breath here on earth is going to be my first breath in the presence of Jesus. And should Jesus come back today, I know I'm going with him. That's the assurance that Jesus gives us from his word. And that's the assurance that he gives us when we place our faith in him. So here's my question. I asked it last week, and I'm going to ask it again this week, and I'm going to ask it as we continue this series. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is your life right with Jesus? Are you prepared for him to come back? Are you prepared that should you take your last breath today, knowing to be absent from the body, that you're going to be present with the Lord? He died for you. He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. And if you're not ready, if you're this morning going, you know what? I'm not really sure. You know, I would rather have you commit your life to Jesus 50 times and be sure rather than say, you know, yeah, I think I'm ready. I'm not really sure, but I would rather just have you commit your life to Jesus and just get ready and get prepared this morning. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now as we close. If you are a Christian in here this morning, then just pray for those that need to give their life to Jesus and just pray that God would nudge them and help them to lay down their pride and get right with him this morning. Today's your day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, what an honor it is to be able to hear these truths. And God, these things really do just bring tremendous comfort. Lord, we thank you that you've recorded these things for us in your word to keep us looking up, to keep us anticipating your coming. Lord, help us as Christians to continually live with that anticipation. Help us to live in such a way where we are participating in your work. And help us to live in such a way where we are continually fixating our eyes on you and taking these things seriously. And with every head bowed and all eyes closed, nobody looking around the room, if you're here this morning and you know you need to surrender your life to Jesus, you know you need to get your life right with him, and you've heard this truth, then just in the quietness of your own heart, you just surrender to him. And you can repeat this prayer after me. You can say it out loud. You can say it in your heart, whatever you want to do. But just pray this prayer to God. You can repeat this after me and dedicate your life to Jesus. Say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you have died on the cross for my sins. I receive you into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. And I repent and I turn from my sin and I turn toward you. I ask you that you would help me to follow you all the days of my life. And I thank you, Lord, for saving me this day.
We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Good to have you at church this morning. And know this, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, then you've changed your eternal address. And you just receive him by faith. Don't think that you're going to get all these warm, fuzzy feelings, and I should feel this, and I should. You just receive Jesus by faith and know that on the authority of God's word, he has changed your heart, he's forgiven your sins, and he's given you brand new life. And I would encourage you, tell somebody, tell the person that brought you to church. If you want to come up, if you need prayer, I'm here. So many people at our church would love to pray for you. And if you need prayer for something going on in your life, don't leave here today without getting prayer. We love you guys, and we want to pray for you, and we want to lift you to the one that can answer our prayers. Amen? God bless you guys. Have a great week.